From 6 to 28. This third Sunday in Advent comes closest to the world's pre-Christmas preparations. Joy is the theme for this Sunday. The historic introit, we don't use that, the historic one is Paul's admonition, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." We light the only pink candle on the wreath as a symbol of joy. The purple of penitence is tempered with the white of Christ to give us pink for joy. Today it seems we're in step with the world's Christmas parties, shopping sprees, and revelry. Since we're messing with the world's Christmas preparations so much, I propose we jettison John the Baptist. We don't need him crying on the banks of the Jordan while everyone else is in town guzzling eggnog. But in the interest of due process, let's put him on trial first. First, I present the circumstantial evidence. There never has been a Christmas card with John the Baptist on them. There's no commemorative porcelain figurine, a John the Baptist Christmas figurine. The J&B on those bottles of Christmas cheer, well, they don't stand for John the Baptist. And to seal my circumstantial case, I ask, have you ever heard of a John the Baptist Christmas special? That's enough for me. If John the B did fit into Christmas, he would have his own special, along with Rudolph, Frosty, the Grinch, and Charlie Brown. Okay, circumstantial evidence isn't enough. So let's go into a pre-trial investigation. Into John's background we go. We find that he was born in the city of the hill country of Judea, somewhere around 5 BC. He was the child of two descendants of the priesthood. Now, Liz and Zach were old, eccentric, religious types. His parents were known for their intense longing for the Lord to fulfill his promise to send the Redeemer. His dad, when last on duty as a priest in Jerusalem, came home mute and probably deaf, making signs about some vision he had there. You already know what type of upbringing such a child as this had. His parents took religion in the home very seriously. Religion wasn't something that took place outside the home in church. Nope. Religion and the faith saturated his home life. You can see how John's home life would make him different, but you don't know the half of it. John wasn't like our faithful children. One reporter, Luke by name, records that he lived in the desert till the day of his public appearance. Where he lived indicates to me that he might not be playing with a full deck. Isn't that enough of a reason to not let him have any part of our decking our halls with boughs of holly? But you probably want more than my opinion. Okay, how about the fact his dress of camel hair shirt and leather belt imitated a prophet from almost 900 years before? And neither was John's diet that of a Jerusalem gourmet. It was downright un-Christmassy. Old wild honey may be considered a delicacy by some foodies, but I don't think locusts would be. Isn't that enough to hold John over for trial? He invades our idea of Christmas. Christmas is Gucci shirts, not camel hair and turtlenecks. Christmas is fruitcakes, not locust bread, even if it is topped with wild honey. But you can't try a man for the crime of being different, at least not legally. Not to worry. We can charge him with creating a public disturbance. Josephus, a contemporary Jewish historian, reports this. When others joined the crowds about him, John the Baptist, for they were deeply stirred at hearing his words, Herod grew alarmed. Such great influence over the people could lead to an uprising, for they seemed ready to do anything John might advise. So says Josephus. Another writer, Matthew, testifies, people went out to John from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Okay, he made waves. He upset the status quo. Well, so do internet influencers today. Now, is that a crime? No, but insulting the powers that be and inciting others can be. If my letter to the synod we left said, "Dear brood of vipers," you would think me guilty. If I sent them holiday greetings, "Merry Christmas, you bunch of snakes," you'd think I was inciting them. I could make his crimes even more personal. What if I told Lutheran people, proud of their Lutheran ancestry,
that they aren't descendants of who they think. What if I said that just because you're physical descendants of Lutheran believers doesn't mean you're Lutheran or even a believer? What if I said that saying so sincerely, "I'm so sorry for my sins," without bringing forth fitting fruit, that means your sins are still on you? What if I told you there is no repentance? What if I told you it's no repentance to say to God, "I'm sorry, but that's just the way I am"? What if I told you what John told them? The axe is already laid at the roots of trees who persist in unbelieving ways, even though they think of themselves as members in good standing. This is the equivalent of receiving a Christmas card with an axe embedded in the trunk of a dead tree. This is not the spirit of the world's Christmas. We want warm feelings in our hearts. We don't want them laid bare to the winter's cold, exposing our private and pet sins that we think we can hold on to without judgment or even consequences. Well, this isn't going to help his trial, but John is a pet sin specialist. He used the fire of God's law to smoke out the pest sins the people of his day were content to let sleep underneath their dinner tables while praying pious mealtime prayers above. He confronted the king himself with living in adultery. Now, they didn't have the polite term of our day, cohabitate, or even the sweeter one still, living together. But he didn't stop with the sexual sins like that. He went on to expose greed, cheating on your taxes, and being uncontented with your pay. There wasn't a tree within earshot that didn't feel the bite of his axe. Well, I'm ready to throw John out right now. All he does is stir up the filth in my life. He decks my halls all white with dead branches, not living holly. He rattles my cage, but he doesn't jingle my bell. Still, our system of justice demands we give him a chance to speak for himself. He says, "Why come into your Christmas as a herald of the one who's coming? I don't come in my name. I don't come with my own message. I proclaim that of Christ. I reflect his message the way a mirror reflects light. You can't stand my reflected light because you can't stand the holy light that radiates from Christ. You have trouble with me being in your Christmas because you have trouble with Christ being there." That's preposterous, John. We're Christians. We're followers of the Christ. Why do you think we're in church today? Christ is the center of our Christmas. He's the reason for our season. Don't you try to turn the tables in this trial. You're the one on trial here. Am I now? If you're all about Jesus the Christ, how come, as I said to the Jews, he stands in the midst of you, yet you don't know him? That's literally recognize him. Well, I see now why this Baptist character caused such a stir. He annoys me, especially because he's right. I don't see Christ in our midst. I regularly forget, ignore, or just don't care that the waters of baptism are the way Christ comes into my life and claims me for himself. I don't see a gracious water of life here, but simple water only. It's the same with communion. Christ comes to me in a way that confronts all five of my senses to comfort my timid heart. And I take that for granted. I don't see him. I act if it's ordinary for the second person of the Trinity to come into our midst through bread and wine. And when we hear the pastor's absolution, how many of us really receive it from the pastor as from God himself? It is because we don't know the presence of the Christ among us in word and sacrament that we are able to celebrate his birth while living with the pet sins he comes to suffer and die for. Yes, John makes me uncomfortable because I'm not ready for the Christ of Christmas. I'm only ready for Christmas. There's room in the inn of my heart for parties, presents, and people. But there's no room in this inn for him, and so not for his forerunner either. Well, in the trial of John the Baptist, I find I'm the one convicted. The angel sent by my Savior to prepare me for him has no place at my Christmas table. His constant call to repent of the pet sins I've learned to live with and enjoy angers me. His burning zeal for the things of God rather than the plush, pious ideas of men stabs me in my fat, contented heart. You're right, John. Bring the Lord's axe down on this miserable dead tree. sweep this chaff from the threshing room floor and throw me into the furnace. It's right here that John begins to fit into my Christmas. Actually, it's here that I begin to fit into the Bible's Christmas. John was sent to prepare the way of the Christ so Christ could come with salvation, not damnation. He came preaching repentance for sins so that I might know and believe that I needed Christ to not only come to me, but for me. Holy people have no need of a Savior. Only sinners do. Has John shown you how deep your darkness is? Rejoice. He is a faithful mirror and wants to reflect not only your sins, but the light of Christ back into you. True, our darkness is great, but John proclaims the Son of Righteousness has arrived, bringing healing in his wings. Yes, the preaching of the Baptist wounds, but he wounds only to heal in the same way a surgeon cuts to save, not hurt. John comes to us before Christmas so that we might not wander in the darkness and so miss the true light of Christmas. He comes to show us that when we speak of pet sins, we really mean that we are the pet of our sins, not the other way around. Leading us to repentance and faith in the coming Christ, John breaks the leash by which our sins have us chained, showing us the broken power of canceled sins, the destroyed power of forgiven sins. He frees us to welcome Christ on Christmas Day. Well, what do you say? Let's keep John the Baptist in our Christmas. This is the only thing he is really guilty of, is convicting us of our sins and leading us to our Savior Christ. You know how some folks, with good yet mistaken intentions, put a kneeling Santa in their manger scenes? Well, I think John the Baptist would be a much more fitting figure. We have him holding an axe, but pointing to the manger. Wouldn't that grab a lot of people's attention? I know he's got mine. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.